As we come this morning to God's Word, open your Bible with me again this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, last Sunday we tried to bring a message from verses 11 and 12 where we saw the Christian's warfare and the Christian's witness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he said, abstain from fleshly lust that war against our soul. There's an internal battle between the Spirit of God that lives in our heart and the carnal flesh in which we still live. And it is an internal warfare that will go on until one of two things happen. Either we die and the Lord takes us to heaven, or the Lord returns and we're changed. But then when we, through the strength of the Spirit of God who lives in our heart, yield ourselves to the Spirit and not to the flesh, then we have a Christian witness that is pleasing to the Lord and encourages others. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against us as evildoers, calling good evil and evil good, that they may, by our good works, which they shall behold and see, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is a day of judgment, a day of discipline, if you please. And we are visited by Jesus Christ every day. And He looks at our lives, He examines our lives. And yes, there are rewards in obedience and discipline in disobedience. But we find today we're going to primarily focus on verses 19 through 25, the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. The intervening verses, though, 13 through 18, support the culmination of 1 Peter chapter 2, seeing that we are to submit ourselves to God's Word. Now, the great truth that we find in the end of this chapter, we call it the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ. The vicarious suffering. The word vicarious means to experience something through another person. And in the case of Christ, He experienced all the suffering, judgment of God on Him in our place and in our stead. He was our suffering substitute, if you please. Look in verses 21 through 25 as I read. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the privilege of worship and prayer. We thank You, Father, that Jesus vicariously suffered in our place as our substitute on Calvary's tree, taking all the suffering and punishment that rightfully belonged to each of us. Father, when we think of that great truth, may our hearts be melted, and may our hearts be broken over the great suffering that Jesus endured for me and for each of Thy children. For we know that He didn't have to do that, but it was Your will to do it because You love us and would have us to be Your children. Father, now please, in the blood of Christ I plead, forgive us all of our many sins and wrongdoings, and help us to put off the sins of the flesh and put on the new man that's renewed in the spirit of holiness after the image of you who have created him in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you see there, beginning in verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or governors, and as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. These verses, 13 through 18, he's teaching us how we are to be examples and witnesses for Christ in this world. If we are to glorify God in the day of visitation, we have to be an example for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to submit ourselves to the will of God and to the Word of God. So he mentions submitting ourselves to the ordinances of man, to the king, the rulers of the world. Now we know that there's a point where there is a differentiation there. The apostles said in the book of Acts, it's better to obey God rather than to obey man. And so if we're forced by laws of man to do those things that are not pleasing to God, then we should obey God rather than obey man. But we are to be submissive to those who have the authority over us. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's all about doing well, doing what's right, well-doing. And we find that when we do well, it pleases the Lord and puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But yet in well-doing, we'll discover momentarily that there is suffering. Now, yes, we suffer for evil-doing when we sin, and we don't want to do that, but we want to suffer for well-doing. As you notice here, beginning in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Down through the centuries, in the last 2,000 plus years, God's people have been persecuted and even put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffered for well-doing. They suffered for standing up for what's right and for honoring their Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that for conscience toward God, you know, many times those Christians through the centuries who died a martyr's death, they could have spared their lives simply had they renounced their faith in Christ. They could have prevented themselves from being killed. But they wouldn't do it for conscience toward God. Their conscience toward God would not permit them to deny their Lord. And so we find, I pray that each of us would have such a faith as that. They endured grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he does ask the question in verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? There's no glory in suffering for our own sinful behavior. That we deserve to suffer for our own sinful behavior. But when we do well and suffer for it for well-doing, when we take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, and there is glory in it. It glorifies God in the day of visitation. That's what verse 12 taught us last Sunday. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, doing well in the face of suffering and persecution. And then we find the great example that Jesus gave us, His own vicarious suffering for you and for me. He experienced all the suffering that rightfully should have been ours. He was our substitute, and He experienced through His own body the suffering that should have been yours and the suffering that should have been mine. For even hereunto were you called in suffering to suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Follow His steps. He left us this example. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16:24, we find where He said this: "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So there has to be a self-denial if we are to follow His steps. Because by nature, our steps are contrary to His steps. We walk by nature in the opposite direction to the direction that Christ would have us go. And so in order to follow His steps, we have to deny ourselves and take up His cross in order to follow Him. We have to deny the passions of the flesh and take up that cross of self-denial, because He is our example. And then He gives us a wonderful picture of who He is, and says in verse 22, "Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Now Jesus was the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. So not only did He do no sin, He had no sin nature. He did not have a sin nature, because He was not born after man. Mary was His mother, but Joseph was not His biological father. Our Heavenly Father God is His Heavenly Father. He was begotten by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. And so, without a sin nature, He says in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 26 these words. Hebrews 7:26. "For such a high priest became us concerning Christ, who is holy, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He's holy. He is separate, you see, set apart, harmless. He did no harm. He was undefiled. He did no sin. Separate from sinners, but yet what did He do in His earthly ministry? He ministered unto sinners, didn't He? He was often accused of congregating with publicans and sinners, wasn't He? Of keeping bad company, so to speak. But He was separate from sin, but yet He came to minister to sinners, such as you and I, the hated tax collector, and those who practiced harlotry in that day. And so we find he was without sin by nature, and he did not commit any sin in practice. He didn't have the ability to do that. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There was nothing evil that ever passed his lips. Remember in verse 1 of our chapter 2 here, we are told to lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. See, Jesus didn't have to do that. He did not have malice nor guile. He was not hypocritical. He had no envy and, of course, no evil speaking. Because his heart was pure and free from sin. Who, verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not render evil for evil. When he suffered, he didn't threaten retaliation, but he rather committed himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. Look with me in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17. Here we find how we are to be a witness and conduct ourselves toward those in the world in which we live. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's what Jesus did, right? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was treated evilly, he did not return evil with evil. But rather, Paul says in Romans 12:17, provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. He says, as much as if possible. Now, there may be some men that is just almost impossible to live peaceably with. But we are not to be agitators. We're not to evilly entreat anyone. And then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's the very same thing that Peter says in our text. Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is, the Lord says, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay evil doing. And certainly he did in the case of those who crucified Christ. But he focuses then in verse 24 of our text on the vicarious suffering of our Lord, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Can you imagine it? Our sin was imputed in him so that his righteousness would be imputed to you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice it with me. 2 Corinthians, where he says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he says, we being dead to sins. How are we dead to sins? I still sin, do you? We all do, because we're still living in our carnal flesh. But we have been separated from the penalty of our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We're no longer under the eternal penalty of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God. But rather, our life belongs to the Lord, and we are hid with Christ in Him. We are hid with Christ in Him. Find that in Colossians when he says this, that in verse chapter 3 and verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Colossians 3:3. So that's how we are dead to sin, because we are dead in Him. When He died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He rose from the grave, we rose with Him. And now, our very life is hid and protected with Christ in God. Amen. And here's the purpose of it: that we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. We should live unto righteousness. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We cannot do such a thing. Being dead to sin, we must live unto Christ. Because by His stripes we were and are healed. Now this refers back to the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53. Notice it with me. In Isaiah chapter 53, he says in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, "He," Christ, "He was wounded for our transgressions, suffered vicariously for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now notice the word there, the verb "are," that present perfect tense, "are healed," means that we have been and we are and we shall always forever be healed by His stripes. It's kind of ironic that Isaiah uses the word "are" that there, and then Peter uses the word "were." By His stripes you were healed. Of course, he was looking back to the cross, you see. But we were and we are healed by His stripes. Why? Because we were like sheep going astray. And sheep are very stubborn and easily led astray. It don't take much temptation for a sheep to wander from the fold. And we're no different, are we? It doesn't take much temptation from the devil or our own sin nature to lead us astray into sin. We were like sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. He is our shepherd. Just like David in the 23rd Psalm said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. And He restores my soul, leading me in the paths of righteousness for His very name's sake, so that we don't bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Through the Bible, everywhere in God's Word, in many cases, we are compared to those sheep who often stray away. But we have now returned to the shepherd and to the bishop of our soul. The prophet Ezekiel put it this way in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Notice this in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Aren't you thankful for that? He searches for His sheep. He seeks you and me out. Like the hymn writer said, the 99, the shepherd left the 99 in the fold, and he went out to seek the one who went astray. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and in the dark day. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how the Lord takes care of us? How He seeks us out and brings us back to His fold. And I will bring them out, He says, from the people, Ezekiel 34:13. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all of the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I, He says, will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And so we find, He says, I will search and seek my sheep out. He will not leave us in the dark and cloudy day. He will bring us back to Himself and bring us back to the fold. Now I want to close by looking at 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18 is a wonderful summary of the vicarious suffering of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, one time only, the just for the unjust. That means that Jesus, who was just, without sin, suffered for the unjust, for you and for me. Why did He do such a thing as that? Why? That He might bring us to God. We could not bring ourselves to God. We had no desire for God. He brought us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive, resurrected, if you will, from the dead by the Spirit. And we also today have already experienced one resurrection. If you're a child of God, and if you have a desire for the Lord, that's an evidence that you've been born again, that you have been quickened and raised from being dead in sin to having a life in Christ. So we've already been raised spiritually, but someday we're also going to be raised in a natural sense. And these old carnal fleshly bodies, they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye from a carnal fleshly sinful body to a spiritual body that's likened to that of Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.